Well, today we are well along in Mark. And again, Jesus is reminding us that the kingdom of God is at hand. His teachings are increasingly challenging us as we hear them. They are fully counterintuitive and they run counter to all the systems of meritocracy that we know. But we desire assurance from Jesus, like the wealthy man in today's reading. It almost seems like wealth is a bad thing, which in and of itself, it absolutely is not. But he seems to have won at the game of life, at least in the culture of affluence and hard work. He's wealthy, he's faithful, he's most likely upstanding in the community, but Jesus has set the bar so high, suggesting that this man give all of his wealth and everything that he owns away. We might think of this man in today's world as someone like maybe Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk, but he's not speaking only to the wealthy. He speaks to each one of us. Well, Jesus is just asking too much. Give it all away. Leave your family, everything you know. Abandon it, all for the sake of God. I was really stunned this week to learn about the Facebook exposure of the executive approach of its leadership, which boils down to profits over people. Facebook has unlimited monies to develop its algorithms of artificial intelligence in order that you are presented with content that is strongly emotive, induces strong reaction, speaks controversy, and keeps you absolutely hooked. This is their moneymaker, your attention. Your attention on this product makes them lots and lots and lots of money. Now, I'm not totally against Facebook. We use it here in this church. It's a wonderful way to communicate in our faith community. But I'm not a routine user for many, many personal reasons. So the benefits are really there, but the controversy is becoming very clear about its detriment. There is some good content and information, like I said, and it can become a good vehicle. Yet a whistleblower who worked at the highest technical level of these algorithms and functionality is an amazing woman who did this. She's a Harvard graduated person. She's worked in all these companies like Google, Yahoo. She's been around the block and knows these products. She understood and recognized that leadership that in society, and as many, many studies have concluded, young, impressionable people, as well as many in our society, are at increased risk for decreased mental health, including suicidal risk, and an anorexia due to how they have their algorithm set up. This is not an intention to do away with Facebook, but to really change these algorithms. This misinformation is knowingly transmitted, and social disruption was being infused as a result. But yet, when presented with ways to correct this, they choose not to because it might incur itself as a detriment to their profit. So profits over people becomes the bottom line. The greater good be damned. And this scenario illustrates a corporate intention of deliberate exploitation for the monetary benefit, specifically of its leadership. Success at the cost of human welfare and flourishing could not impress Jesus. He would not be impressed with this monetary tactic. But there's many scenarios like this in our world today, and radical individualism seems to be at an all-time high. Where can I benefit? What is going to serve me the best? The Hebrew scripture today instructs that before God, no creature is hidden. So God knows our intention. Jesus, the great high priest, has been thoroughly tested and thoroughly without sin, so that we all humans, all of us who are faulty and not yet living into the fullness of God, we can approach Jesus and ask for his grace and his mercy. I'm going to return to the theme of hope, which I started with a few weeks ago, which can help us orient to the correct living into the fullness of God and start to recognize what this really means. Most of us are completely, I confess myself, not able to live into the fullness of God's intention, especially with the command he gave today. But Jesus instructed this man lovingly, the man that he's directing to give up everything. In seeking the gift of hope, we are saved. We already are. And what do I mean by this? All who live in Christ are formed by the already, by what we've already been given, and the not yet. So these things exist together. It's a little bit like a contradiction. It seems like an existential contradiction. But we are already saved by God's action in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we're a work in progress. I know my brother and sister sometimes will say to each other and each one of us, boy, she's a real piece of work. And isn't that true? We are not going to be fulfilled until God draws everyone into the fullness of life. How does this speak to a worldview of market competition, exploitation, and systemic injustice? This is why it's so hard for us to hear this lesson. We are born into a world of consumerism when we come out of the womb, and competition as we climb our way up the economic ladder in our own social ordering. We're usually winning or positioning ourselves at the cost of another, sometimes very unconsciously, over and over again. Well, this makes me give a pause and take a stop and try and unpack what Jesus is teaching through three tenses. What we've already been given, and what we are growing into. And a third thing is what we still have to yearn and have faith for. That'll be part two next week. In the already, in the reality of baptism, when it comes to God, there's no shallow end of the pool. We are immersed in God and united in Christ. We're indwelling from the Spirit from the very start. Remember the seal of chrism placed on the baptized? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. This is a one and done. There's no do-over here. It's given. It's given to us fully. So all of Christian life, then, is experiencing what we already have. Thomas Merton gives us this reflection. In prayer, we experience what we already possess through our baptism in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You start where you are and deepen. So we are already there. Christ has given us everything, but as human beings, we don't know it, and we often don't experience it. So we just need to experience what we already possess. When seeking the gift of hope, we don't expect to get zapped from God on high because his work on us is really an inside job. When we're seeking the gift of hope and seeking what we already have, it is the Spirit that dwells in our hearts, and we drink from this wellspring of the Spirit. The water that I give will be a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. This is Jesus' prayer and conversation with the Samaritan woman, if you remember this in Scripture. This goes back to John 4:14. We are already a hope-filled people because we are a Spirit-filled people. So what then are we to grow into? We need to draw on this source of living water. We need to struggle with it, with our own resistance. We need to let it have its way of healing within our own negativity and our own fear that makes us vulnerable. Contemplative prayer and centering prayers are ways that I have found to develop this practice. I've always been interested in learning how to develop this. Through silence, we connect with God's indwelling presence and action, which dismantle emotional programs of the false self and heal the wounds of a lifetime by addressing them where they are and where they're stored, which is in the body, completely embedded and embodied. The Holy Spirit assists us in a transformation of the heart, which becomes liberation and an inner transformation. We can use a metaphor of spirit that Paul uses to help us. He teaches us that we experience the Spirit as a down payment or a first installment. Paul was a businessman, you may know. He was an expert tent maker. But yet he uses this secular term to drive home that we indeed have received the Holy Spirit. Yet there's going to be far, far more to come. We have received enough of it to carry on, but we've yet to receive it in its fullness and develop it to transform us. This fullness will not be complete until all have it. So this man is going to go away thinking he by himself has this personal salvation. It's up to all of us and for all of us. What does this look like for us in the meantime? Where does it point to in terms of personal commitment, practice, service, and compassion? Jesus' pitch here is a charge for every person to transform their lives. This gospel reading takes us right to the precipice of our faith. There is the question of committing ourselves to our own personal answer of who we think Jesus is and how he's pulling us beyond the safety of looking up the answer in the creed or even in the back of the prayer book. I believe the metaphor which Jesus uses, a camel moving through the eye of a needle, demonstrates how very difficult this can be, to die to our self-imposed will. The camel passing through the eye of the needle is the dying to self. We are asked to give up our own wants, desires, needs, and preferences in order to respond what God is asking us to. This isn't crushing our ego or living without it because we need it to operate. It's almost one of our positioning systems in our secular life. But it's the both and. So laying down our self-promotion and fear can clean out all of our own agendas in order to let God direct our lives to a truer and deeper way of being. This was Jesus' own prayer to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, his own human and honestly articulated resistance when he had to face a very difficult path. Here he responds, "Lord, not my will, but let yours be done." These teachings come from contemplative voices, ancient and present, to include Jesus himself. Through silence, we die to self-importance in recognizing our own vulnerability, our worst failures, our grief, our loss, and even our own physical diminishment. We sit before God in all of our brokenness and without expectation. This is a spiritual discipline, my friends, which I find has been more beneficial than any psychotherapy. For you see, God in Jesus Christ is the divine therapist. Our lives can begin to develop compassion, forgiveness, and love by enabling us to truly see our neighbors as ourselves. This is what we are growing into as the body of Christ. This is the passage through the eye of the needle. And I see the Spirit speaking and moving in the community here at Christ Church. Let me close as we say together the prayer of St. Francis, found on page 833 in the Book of Common Prayer. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we might not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are all born to eternal life. Amen.